Glory to God. Well, this is interesting today. Well, they're always interesting. Because, is Alan here? Yeah. See, Alan did a masterful job this morning. Anyway, Alan's was kind of the how message. Okay? Now, here's a line. Here's one line from Alan's message. I love this. How many of you know that you have the right to go right into the kingdom of God, right into the throne room? You are his beloved. He died for you. You're his snicker bar. He paid a big price for you, you little snicker bar. He paid the blood of his son for you. You can go right in there. But here's the line from Alan. Your flesh goes, me too. Me too. I want to go in there too. You accept me too, don't you? Don't you? See, your flesh wants to go right in there. And there is a false gospel going around right now that's really pretty well teaching that. Now, we've taught on this before. I did a whole series on radical grace. We're not going to start that again. But yet I can't get away from what he wants to do this morning. And I was going, why? Why are you wanting to do this? How many of you knows what quarter this is? Somebody didn't even say the first quarter. She just said fasting quarter. It's the fasting quarter. But yet, so far this year, we've had very little teaching, really focusing on fasting. But today, it may not seem it at the beginning, but by the time we get to the end, you'll see that he is. So, this message that I had this morning, it really woke me up this morning. The lesson was already in progress. I had to get up and just... When I get up and start typing before coffee, it's serious. It's serious, you know. I mean, somebody sent me one of those little sayings, you know, and it says... I do like coffee because I like to be able to say words and put on pants. Anyway. Coffee is serious. But when I get up and it's so urgent. And I sat in there for 45 minutes and just typed and looked up scripture and typed. And before coffee. That's a word from the Lord right there. So, now before we go anywhere else, go to Titus chapter 2. Yes, sir. And I'll do that. I got notes on paper. I got scriptures. I got stuff on my phone. Hallelujah. This is if you want the Bible definition of the true grace of God, this is it right here. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. They go together. For the grace of God... that bringeth salvation. Who wants any other kind? Anybody want any other kind? I don't want any grace that doesn't bring salvation. Do you? The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And it teaches. This grace, the kind that brings salvation, teaches us. What does it teach us? That denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now, why do you call it grace? See, the difference is nobody under the old covenant could really do that. They could do it in a measure. But they couldn't really walk out righteousness because at their core they were unrighteousness, sinner by nature. But the difference, his grace has empowered you to live godly, soberly, and righteously in this present world. But it does not come without a fight. And that's Alan's message this morning. Your flesh will fight you tooth and toenail every step of the way to keep you from doing this. Now, even this is not my message in this season where he's bringing us. I'm telling you now. I don't know if you'll find this in the Bible, but there's code words between me and God. Every time he speaks to me about manifested glory, where the Lord gets to manifest the Father's glory. That's every person getting out of the wheelchair. I'm going to get more personal. That's Homer Betancourt, my friend, receiving his sight. That's Alan Taylor walking up to this podium, straight and tall, just like he's already healed, but walking in it. That's Tommy Perez, out of the wheelchair, speaking. Most of you, most of you know these names. Standing at this pulpit, I have a movie in me of Tommy standing here, telling what great things the Lord has done for him. That's Victoria, fully receiving her restored brain and her body completely rebuilt, walking up here and delivering her testimony. Now that's where we're going, and that's where we're going quickly. Now when the Lord talks to me, he uses this code phrase, it's between me and him. I don't know if you'll find it in it, but he calls that manifested glory, where his glory gets to be manifest. Not just teach about it. We should teach about it. He taught it. He preached it. But then he demonstrated it. We're coming into demonstration. Well, knowing that, and I have lessons. You just don't know what all I've got. I mean, I've got, I like to, on the high side of this thing, you know, in the name, you know, the fun parts. But he says, I want you to teach this today. Got me out of bed so I would know for sure that he wanted me to do it. And this part's not so much fun. So I was going, why? And he reminded me, this is from one of that old face-to-face documents that's been at the website forever in 3 days. And this is from a document, the one called the Scourging Post. Those of you, what's that one about, people? Fasting. Yeah. But now, again, though, he only brought this excerpt. I had to look it up myself to know which one it came out of. I went, oh, the Scourging Post. Oh, great. See, my flesh wants to go in without that one. It does. It wants to go in there without it. It wants to just accept me the way I am. You know? And I see where we're moving is we're moving from children with gifts to sons at war. And there's a difference. And he talks about it right here. I'm just going to read you like three paragraphs. Okay? This is from the Scourging Post. It's in the face-to-face series. It's in written form and audio form at garycarpenter.org. Quote. Oh, I got to back up a little. Now he's talking to me. I'm sure he's not talking to you. He says, I am bringing you another instruction from them. I'm modifying it a little because here it says second, and since then I've had a ton. Here, this said second instruction talking to me personally. So I'm going to say, I'm bringing you another instruction from the mind of Christ. Beginning this day, you are to incorporate longer and longer periods of fasting into your life. No veil of anonymity can be permitted on the path of the high call of God in Christ Jesus for your life. To walk in the Father's perfect will for you, my son, total exposure to the people shall be required. At that level of power, no hypocrisy is permissible. The same power that will heal them will destroy you. Has not history proven this fact through the many servants who attained to the walk of power, yet cloaked their flesh behind a veil of hypocrisy? The enemy cannot be restrained when such is the case, and his arsenal of destruction is fully launched against all unpurged flesh. I'm not even smart enough to write like this. It must needs be that you come first to the Scourging Post before you arrive at your cross. Did y'all ever notice the whipping came before the cross? The Scourging Post came first. He could have stopped there and said no more, but he endured the Scourging Post first, didn't he? And like that wasn't bad enough, then went to the cross. He said, I am speaking of his high call for you. And now he's saying to you, prayer center, around the world. I am speaking of his high call for you to walk in manifested glory, as the Lamb himself has spoken. To walk in that realm requires the transformation to love. I am not speaking of walking in the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit. You're able to walk at that level now. Your mind cannot yet understand this, but it can receive it as being truth. As long as the gifts are being operated as the Spirit wills, a buffer is created around you because of lack of responsibility on your part. My children are protected when they operate in the gifts of the Spirit, for there is a buffer of safety placed around them due to their lack of responsibility for initiation of those actions. You will understand this more as you mature, and I do. Obedience without question to my voice in this day, when it comes to the operation of the gifts of the Spirit, does not expose you to an increased level of warfare from the enemy. I permit no such launch of his arsenal against you, for you're walking as a child, merely following instructions. Now here's the sentence that woke me up. Not as a mature son who initiates warfare at the direction of Christ. Did you hear that? We are graduating to a level of mature sonship where you're going to get your marching orders from the head of the church, you individually. And you're going to go to war. And you're going to take a city for God. It may start with a neighbor. It may start with a neighborhood. But we're going to take cities for God, and Tulsa is one of them. Go to warfare as mature children of God. Jesus didn't really function by the gifts, although all of what we call the gifts function through him. He had all the power of God flowing through him. That's why he would say, what would you... He's like that waiter that comes up. He had the menu of God. What would you have me do for you? Whatever you need, I'm here to give it from God. That's where he's bringing us. Now listen to what he says about that, though. I'm going to read that sentence again. I permit... He's talking about that arsenal from Satan. He says, I permit no such launch of his arsenal against you, for you're walking as a child, merely following instruction, not as a mature son. Not as a mature son who initiates warfare at the direction of Christ. For the son of full stature, say that's me. By faith I say that's me. For the son of full stature, safety is only afforded when, quote, Satan has nothing in you. Right before the scourging post, right before the cross, right before they had the Last Supper, and just as they're finishing, he said, well, let's go. Satan's coming, but he has nothing in me. Meaning, if Satan could have found a handle, he'd have turned Jesus from his walk. For the mature son, there's only one. There's only one place of safety. That's why the Holy Spirit has had you connected with this message for all these years. Mortifying the flesh. Mortifying, getting rid of the handles. Whatever they might be. Greed. Fear. Jealousy. Envy. Pride. Lust. For years. But boy, now he's calling. I'm not here to prophesy. We're coming. There's a changing of the guard. We're coming into a season where it's demonstration of the Spirit and in power. And Satan's going to come sniffing for handles. And he better not find any. All right? So then he says, the scourging post is on the path for you if you ever desire to walk in his manifested glory. Embrace the scourging post. And the sooner you embrace the scourging post, the sooner the power of the Spirit is released to transform you more into the image of Him who begot you. Now from there I said, well, how? He says, he heard my spirit saying, how? He starts giving me instruction about fasting, and you can read that for yourself, okay? Now, with that as a beginning, and Titus, let's look at Titus again now. For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Let's just go a little bit farther. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now, the kind of good works that he's talking about here, he said, don't let your fasting be seen of men. Don't let your giving be seen of men. Don't even let your praying be seen of men. But he said, let your works shine before men. What kind of works? Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out devils. Good work. Zealous. I'm zealous. Amen. These things speak. Now notice this. These things speak. In other words, tell it. Exhort means to encourage you to do it. And then rebuke with all authority. Well, I want to do some rebuking today. If you turn into Matthew chapter 5. Not rebuking you. Rebuking the flesh, though. Rebuking some false teaching. And as you turn in, just listen. I'm going to read some things here now. When I get up and type, it's better than what I can do otherwise. When he starts me off. Radical grace teachers, and many of them now are not under that banner anymore, because too much of it's been exposed, but it's still radical grace by any other name. Anything that doesn't agree with Titus chapter 2 verses 11 and 12 is not the grace of God. Okay? If it's not telling you to stand up and deny sin, it's not the grace of God. If it's not telling you to deny the flesh, it's not the grace that brings salvation. Okay? If it's telling you your flesh can walk in there with you just like you are, that's not the grace of God that brings salvation. Radical grace teachers tell you that many of the teachings of Jesus do not apply to born-again Christians. They say much of his teaching, and nearly all of them that I've ever read after, especially the Sermon on the Mount. They hate the Sermon on the Mount. They hate it. They say that sermon only applied to the self-righteous Jews. But today, this is what he got me up. He showed me a thread that runs from Jesus' teaching right through the epistles all the way to the book of Revelation, showing that it is for today. And you for sure better pay attention to it. Now, before I read that, did I tell you to go to Matthew 5? I did good. I'm not going to say the names this time. I've said them before. But now there's so many. Anyway, I want to read you two quotes. This is word for word quotes from the writings of just two of the most famous radical grace teachers around concerning Jesus' teachings before the cross. Then the second one is specifically about the Sermon on the Mount. Whether interpreting the Old Testament or the words which Jesus spoke in the four Gospels, let Jesus and his finished work at the cross be the key to unlocking all the precious gems hidden in God's Word. This means that we have to read everything in the context. Well, how many agree with that? I agree with that. Of what he came to do and what he accomplished at the cross for us. See, these guys are slick, I'm telling you. For example, some things that Jesus said in the four Gospels were spoken before the cross. Can you argue with that? Can't argue with that. Some things were spoken before the cross. Yeah. Before he had died for our sins. Yeah, yeah. And some were said after the cross, when he'd already won our complete forgiveness and rightly given to us his righteousness. See, so far, so good. But this last sentence, here's the strychnine. I told you 90%, 95% will be okay. It's that 5% that'll kill you. Because he adds this little sentence. He said some of Jesus' teaching was before the cross, some's after the cross. Can't argue with that. But then he said, it is the latter that applies to us. In other words, everything Jesus spoke before the cross, you can just throw that away. That doesn't apply to you. So I made a little list here. We can safely ignore Jesus' call to deny ourselves and take up our cross daily. Well, that's before the cross. We can safely ignore him telling us we're the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We can ignore his invitation to leave everything and follow him. We can ignore his instructions to turn the other cheek and pray for our persecutors. We can safely ignore all of his warnings in all of those parables. We can ignore his teaching that there will be future rewards based on our obedience. We can ignore the Sermon on the Mount. We can ignore his warnings about covetousness, materialism, ignore his urgent words about hell and future punishment. All of this is before the cross. And we can ignore his teaching that if we don't forgive others, our Father won't forgive us. And they really hammer on that one, by the way. Here's the other one and what he said specifically about the Sermon on the Mount. He said, the Sermon on the Mount is this sermon. Now, I'm quoting again. This is if you're listening by audio, this is not what Gary says. I'm quoting what this guy says. He is a leading radical grace teacher. His church, that church runs, if I remember right, 25,000 people. The flesh loves those messages, you know. Start preaching prayer and fasting, you might thin the herd a little. Who was it says, yeah, I think Jim Martin says, I can whittle a 5,000 member church to 50 before you blink your eye. Come in there and preach prayer and fasting, you'll whittle them down, boy. Anyway, so I'm quoting this guy. Sermon on the Mount, radical grace teacher. Is this sermon intended for the church today? Absolutely not. It is intended for the self-righteous. It is a pre-salvation preach that exposes self-righteous pride and performance and reveals the need for God's righteousness as a gift through faith in order to see the kingdom and become children of God. Unless you really understand grace, don't go near the Beatitudes. They'll mess you up. Teaching the Beatitudes to Christians produces legalism and religious pride or condemnation in them. We must rightly divide the Word of God to see what Jesus was saying and trying to achieve here. I'm trying not to be sarcastic, but it's hard. He wasn't preaching to the church. He wasn't preaching to born-again believers. He was preaching to Jews where the climate of the day was a striving for righteousness through works. Now, you don't need to turn there. Just later on, go to Luke 16:16. Because he says Jesus is preaching legalism to the Jews. Luke 16:16 says, the law and the prophets were until John. And he's specifically talking about the day he was baptized by John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached. This is since that time. When he's preaching the Sermon on the Mount, it's after he was baptized by John. He's not preaching legalism to the Jews. He's actually preaching kingdom living one-on-one to those who will soon be born again. This is how you live as a new creature. I'm giving you instruction on how to do it. Anyway, back. I haven't quite finished my quote, his quote, not my quote. Good God. He wasn't preaching to born-again believers. He was preaching to Jews where the climate of the day was a striving for righteousness through works. The church doesn't need the Sermon on the Mount. I'm quoting. If you were to ask Jesus if he intended that sermon to be a standard that the church measures itself against, he would either start rolling around on the floor screaming with laughter or bow his head and weep. End of quote. Now that's how extreme the teaching has gotten. That's how badly the flesh wants to be able to go in there and get acceptance just the way it is. All right. Hang on. All right. Finally, Matthew 5. You thought I forgot, didn't you? I know you thought I forgot. I would have, except it's written right there. Anyway. Matthew 5. Now, I'm just picking one. I'm just picking on one here. This one is one of those extreme things. In fact, the same guy that I quoted from, he goes through verse by verse through the Sermon on the Mount, doing his best to destroy it all. Okay. But let's look at this. This is the teaching of Jesus, and it sounds very extreme. Matthew 5, verse 27. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now, I may be 70. I am a red-blooded American male. Amen from Sue. Most of my growing up life, I'm the guilty guy right there. See that lady? Yep. Hubba hubba. Even though I've always been totally faithful, I've never committed any fornication outside of marriage, just telling you the truth. Now, does that make me not guilty? I'd have been not guilty under the old covenant because I didn't commit adultery. But under the new covenant, I am guilty. If you lust in your heart, you're guilty. Jesus is raising the bar. Raising the bar. See, and if you only think natural, if you think after the flesh, you think, well, that's impossible. If you're a male. I can't speak for you women. I don't know about you women. I'm talking about men. Males. I'm not even going to ask for a show of hands. I already know they know. And if you don't, we're going to pray for you. But anyway. To the natural mind, you think, well, it's impossible. And that's why they write this off. Because it's impossible. Because your flesh is going, well, I'll never be. If that's true, I'll never be accepted. God will never accept me. If that's true. The trouble is, it is true. And he never will accept your flesh. See, the natural mind goes, it's impossible. But let me ask you this. Was it impossible for Jesus? He was tempted in all points like we are. The pretty lady walked by. He might have even said, that's a pretty lady. But he did not commit adultery with her in his heart. And if it was possible for Jesus, it's possible for you. Now, that's what he's preaching. He's preaching kingdom living 101 as a new creature that you soon will be. He says now, he's letting you know now there's going to be a war for you to walk like that. That's why this next part. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. Cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And they just laugh right there. Well, they said, well, Jesus paid the price. It's not based on your body. He's not seeing your sin. What do you mean your whole body be cast into hell? His grace covers all of this. See? And they just go on for chapters. And if you don't know the scriptures, you'll be another member of that 25,000 member church. See? I'm telling you, they're good. They're slick. Okay? I remember one of the things that one of them said was, well, that's why I'm saying, I mean, how ridiculous is that for you to pluck out your, you think he really wants you as a Christian to pluck out your eye and throw it on the ground? They were trying to say like, this was only for the Jews. And I'm going, I'd like to raise my hand and speak, but all I've got's a book. Their book, you know. And I'm going, well, do you think he meant it for the Jew either? didn't mean it for them either. They were smart enough to know he's using a figure of speech. Jesus is our prototype. If he didn't pluck out his eye, whew, thank God you don't have to pluck out yours. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Okay, and go on later on. If he didn't have to cut off his hand, you don't have to cut off yours. What's he really teaching? You want to know? I saw it again. I told him, I said, Lord, if you want me to say that, you'll have to remind me. And it flashed right in front of me right there. One time I had a friend named Jake Admire, who's gone on to his reward now. But he loved the fire department, and he was a paramedic for the fire department. And I got to go with him one time. And boy, he loved it, sirens and everything. He's like a little kid, man, in that truck going. Anyway, we get there, and this young, maybe teenager, maybe 21-year-old male had been in a motorcycle accident. And we pull up on it. He's alive, and the other medics are already there and helping him. But as we're walking up, I see him and the motorcycle kind of all over there. But over to my right on the ground is the guy's right foot. Now all the blood's already drained out of it. And it's starting to turn, get that yellow color, you know? Just that quick, I mean. And every time I read this, I think, I see that foot. That foot is dead to him. Without surgery or something to reattach it, that foot has been mortified. It might have used to worse, you know, to hurt him or something. Ain't going to hurt no more. It's mortified. That's what he's teaching here. He's teaching mortification. When Dave would teach on it, he would talk about that vision that he had where he was in a vision. He was in a car wreck and the car rolled and he was thrown out and he was okay, but his hand was caught under the car. Y'all remember that? But he saw gasoline dripping and he saw a little sparking going on. He says, I got to get away from this thing. It's going to blow up and kill me. And so he's trying to get his hand out, and he can't get it out. And finally he remembered he had a penknife. Now this is a little gross. But in order to save his life, he took that penknife and he just cut right around his wrist. And he went back and forth till he broke that connection and just pulled away and left the hand under the car. Got away and he'd barely got taken a few steps and the car exploded. So yeah, was it painful? Oh yeah. Can you imagine? How painful is that to cut around your own? If you don't think it's painful, go home. No, don't go home and try it. I don't want anyone to say I said that. Wouldn't that be painful?
Yeah.
But would you do it if it saved your life?
Yeah.
That's exactly what Jesus is saying. Let me say it this way. Jesus is teaching new creatures, kingdom living 101. I'm teaching you how to live. You're going to soon be born again. I'm the only one that knows how to do this. I'm the only one living it now. But I'm living in a body like yours. You're going to get a spirit like mine. And I'm telling you now, you're going to have to deal harshly with the flesh. Or it can take you to hell. You didn't say that out loud. I'm going to show you. Now, they say all of that ended at the cross. None of that applies to us. See, that's what they say. No, no, no. You can be in. They actually have sentences. I ought to bring some more. You can be right. I don't want to be that graphic. We have children. You can be in the act of fornication, I'll say it that way, and be just as righteous with God as if you're singing in the choir. Yeah. He's only looking at your spirit. He's not looking at your flesh. All right. Now, this is what Jesus said, did he not? Let me read it again. Here's the words to be fresh in our mind. This is the commandment of Jesus. This is the instruction of our Lord and Savior. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is unprofitable for thee that one of thy for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. That's strong words, isn't it? All right, go right on over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's see if we... Now see, what's funny, all of these grace teachers, Paul is their hero. They say, only Paul truly understands grace. Poor little Peter, he never got it. James never got it. Titus, well, Paul wrote Titus. But anyway, none of the other ones got it. Only Paul really had the revelation of grace. So we're going to stick with the writings of Paul. I'll show you here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Now, Jesus said, you better not be committing adultery. Didn't he? Didn't we just read it? He said, you better deal with the flesh. All right. 1 Corinthians 6, look at verses 9 and 10. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. What does that mean? I'll read you the Amplified in a minute. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Seems to me like Paul is preaching the same thing that Jesus preached. He's not acting like it passed away. He's going, you better deal with this. Now, if you think that's bad enough, and it is. Now, I'm just going to read this. Normally, you can't get sued if you just read the Bible. So far. That may come, but anyway. Same verses out of the Amplified. Do you not know that the unrighteous and wrongdoers will not inherit or have any share in the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived or misled. Neither the impure and immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor those who participate in homosexuality, nor cheats, swindlers and thieves, nor greedy graspers. Glad there's none of those on Christian TV. Nor drunkards, nor foul-mouthed revelers and slanderers, or I think that's revilers, foul-mouthed revilers and slanderers, nor extortioners and robbers will inherit or have any share in the kingdom of God. The grace of God that brings salvation teaches us, you got to say no to the flesh. You got to say no. And that may involve a real war. That may involve, I don't care, it may be so, Dave would say, that war may be so intense, you may feel like you are gouging your eye out. You may feel like you are cutting your hand off. It may not be pleasant, but deal with it. And with me, the Lord was saying, one way you deal with it is with fasting. The scourging post. I encourage you to go read that again. So here we are in the epistles. Here's another one. We don't have to turn there. You guys know these real well. Staying in the epistles, though. Ephesians 5:3. Or Nathan 5:3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetous. I'm trying to do it like Nathan. Let it not be once. Not once named among you as becometh saints. How many times? Not once. I'm trying. How about Romans 6:23? Now see, Jesus said, if you don't deal with the body, that body can take you to hell. Did you see that? Did you remember reading that up there? Romans 6:23 says, is Romans 6:23 written to Christians? People that are already alive? And written by Paul, who is supposedly the champion of the grace teachers, which I don't know where they get that. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Christian. I put in Christian because that letter is not written to unbelievers. That's written to believers. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Don't play with sin. Dave used to say that cute little snake will grow up to be a rattlesnake. That snake doesn't have intention of hurting you. It has intention of killing you. Remember when David teach that? He just teaches it a lot nicer than me or Nathan. Alan's close. He teaches it pretty gentle. But it's still the truth. I love that illustration this morning. See, with Alan anymore, if you, if, and And I'm glad if you get the input, you ought to listen to it. But I'm telling you, that message is a lot better seen than heard. A lot of visual demonstration in it. Okay. So we've seen the thread where Jesus spoke it. We've seen it through the epistles. Has it changed? It has not changed. Let's go all the way to the end. Let's go to Revelation now. Let's see if it's changed by there. Sure. I mean, that's the end. You know, it's got to change before it gets there. Revelation chapter 2. I'm having to find it myself because I didn't copy the whole thing. Starting in verse 18. And we're going to look at the church of Thyatira. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. This is not the Jesus you see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This is our risen Lord. Okay? Chapter 1 just blows me away what he's like now. He says, I know thy works. Now, this is a church. This is not written to the heathen. This is written to the church at Thyatira. Say it with me. The church. The church. Say it again. The church at Thyatira. A real church. Not the heathen. Supposedly Christians. No, I better say Christians. Otherwise, he wouldn't call her the church. Okay? Unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works and charity. That's love. They had love. And service. That's good, isn't it? And faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. In other words, they're doing more now than when they first got born again. Who knows what all that is? Could have been orphanages. Could have been helping old people. Not like me, but old people, you know. They could have all kinds of feeding the poor, wheels on camels. No, meals on camels. Deliverance. I don't know. They were doing some kind of works that Jesus commended them for. It's a church. But now notice, in the church, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest. That's old King James. You allow it. You allow that woman Jezebel. How many of you think it's Jezebel from the Old Testament? No. But it's that same devil. The same spirit that worked through Jezebel of the Old Testament is not dead. And that same spirit was working through this lady. That woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess. What do prophets say? This is what thus saith the Lord. When she's teaching as a prophetess. Like God's endorsement is on what I say. What's she teaching? To seduce my servants. To commit fornication. She's doing it as a prophetess, which means, thus saith the Lord, in church, his grace covers fornication. You can fornicate and be okay. That's what she's doing. And to eat things sacrificed unto idols. I'm just sticking with fornication today, okay? Because we're following that thread where he started adultery and so forth. And notice the mercy and long suffering of the Lord. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication. He gave her space. And I'm telling you, the Lord is long suffering. If you do a study on that, you'll find out it means to suffer long. He gave her, even Jezebel, a lady standing up in the church, not only doing it, committing fornication herself, but teaching it as a prophetess, like the Lord says this is okay. And even with her, he says, I gave her space to repent. And she did not. She repented not. But now notice. Behold, I will cast her into a bed. And them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation. But notice the mercy of the Lord. Except they repent. He's still giving them space. He's still giving them space to repent. The Lord is long-suffering and merciful and kind. He is slow to anger. His tender mercies are over all his works. He's holding out forgiveness and redemption day by day. Please repent. Please repent. Please repent. But listen, people. You do not want to die as a fornicator. Well, I didn't get... Did you hear how quiet that was? And you don't know. See, young people listening. Yeah, and I'm not looking at anybody. I don't even know. I don't know much. I mean, I don't know things in the natural, what I'm saying. Listen, young person, you're not guaranteed that you'll make it home alive from this service. And you better not die in no car wreck, unrepentant, as a fornicator. Can I watch the rest of this? Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her, in other words, those that hear her teachings and do the same, I'm going to throw them into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. Now get this. And I will kill her children with death. Now listen to me, people. Everybody dies. Everybody dies. What's he talking about here? The wages of sin is death. See, every radical grace teacher that I know is also, what do you call it? Eternal security. There's nothing you can do to ever lose your salvation. I don't know how you can preach that and own a Bible. That is, now, if you don't deny him, he will never deny you. My Bible says you better hold fast to the end to be saved. You better hold fast to the end, my Bible says. When he says, I would kill her children with death, he's talking about spiritual death. But he still, now notice, and all the churches shall know. This is a message to the churches, not to the world. Churches, you better know that I am he which searches the reins and the hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Doesn't sound to me like he's not looking at your flesh. Now, he doesn't consider your flesh you, Alan, I agree. He does not consider your flesh you. But we are not separate from our flesh either. There is a long space to repent. He is long-suffering and kind. I am the poster boy. It took me eternity and 3 days to quit smoking, okay? Okay? It took me eternity. I mean, it took me forever. Dave eloquently taught us, God will walk through hell with you, with your strongholds, as long as you're not justifying them, and as long as you continue to do those things that will spell out your deliverance. And that's exactly what Alan was teaching this morning. That's the space to repent. And that's where you build yourself up on your most precious faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. But if you keep doing that, and especially if you kick in the afterburners of fasting, the day will come. You're going to face that thing down. And when you do, it's going to be painful most of the time. I thought I was going to die when I quit smoking. I know a lot of people just quit. See, I know what that is because he delivered me from alcohol. I never had a symptom one. And I've been a virtual alcoholic for 10 years. I never had a symptom one. I just quit drinking. That was in 1980. I've never had a drink since. That's been a spell. Amen? Trust me, it was not like that with cigarettes. I thought I was going to die. Those people that tell you in 21 days you're free were never hooked on nothing. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Thought I was going to die. I've told you, nicotine patch on each arm, nicotine gum, and had to pull over for a smoke break. I mean, it was tough. Tough. Then the lozenges come out. I was using them. It was war. But if you keep praying, he knows you individually. He knows you individually. Dear God. Well, for me, now it'll be different with different folks, okay? Whatever it is. I'm picking on smoking because that's my thing. You tell about your thing later. With me, he appeared to me. I know right where we were up there in New York, preaching a meeting up there. I didn't know at that time what was about to happen, but he appeared to me and he says, you know, you can, I think I can pretty well. Now, by the way, I know it was him and I still can't tell you what his face looked like. I don't know how that is. He was there, white robe, sandals. That part I saw pretty clear. Face, I can't tell you. But it was here. It was him. What I mean, it was him. He just began to talk with me like this, along this line, not word for word, but it was like, you know, you and I have a good relationship. Kind of like what he said there. I know you're doing good work for me. You can continue just like you are. And when you come to heaven, you'll have a reward. He said, but son, I have things for you to do, places for you to go, that unless you deal with this, and I knew what he was talking about. He was talking about dealing with the smoking. Unless you deal with this, I can't send you. Because they will not believe a thing that you have to say. They just won't receive it. Now, he didn't force me. Didn't threaten me with hell either. But he said, if you deal with it. Oh, and he says, if you don't deal with it, when you get here. Now, I'm going to wipe away the tears after. But if you don't deal with your flesh on this, I'm going to draw back a curtain. And I'm going to show you what all was my will for you that you were not able to do. That it was my will for you to do. But I couldn't because you wouldn't deal with the flesh. Now I'll wipe away the tears after, but I am going to show you. I never smoked another cigarette after that. But it was about a year and a half of warfare for me. I don't want to scare anybody. Maybe my flesh is just wimpy. But it was tough. Okay? See, what I didn't know, I know what day it was because it happened on my mother's birthday. It was January 15th. Okay? By May of that same year, Sue and I were on our first trip overseas. He had places to send us. In May of that year, he sent me to Africa. Now, it's what's funny, different cultures have different holiness standards. Christians in Africa, they have a glass of wine with every meal. And I don't see them get drunk, but they have a glass of wine. Here, you couldn't get away with that around Pentecostals, you know. But there, they don't think a thing about it. But there, if you smoke, you can't be saved. They absolutely don't believe it. Nope. If you're a smoker, you can't be saved. Won't hear a thing you got to say. And I thought, I remembered what he said to me. Now, what they didn't know is that I was still going through withdrawals. I was sucking on them lozenges like they were life itself. They thought they were breath mints. I knew what they were. I was preaching Jesus sweet and holy. And on the inside, I was going, oh, God, I think I'm going to die. I was going through these withdrawals. The war was on, and it stayed on for a while. Jesus walking with me. But bless God, I got through it. So, Gary, now you're perfect. Going on to another thing. No, I'm dealing with stuff like you're dealing with stuff. What are they? And I'm not asking about your stuff, am I? I'm not asking about your stuff. Yes, sir. Radical grace teachers. Yes, sir. Be turning again back. Let's go back to the Sermon on the Mount. Go to Matthew 7. While you're going, I'll read this. Radical grace teachers deny that Christ's Sermon on the Mount has any authority over believers today. That's what they teach. You just don't need to even read it. You don't need to pay attention to it. It doesn't have anything to do with you. By so doing, they are undermining the authority of Christ in the lives of his followers. But notice this from the Sermon on the Mount. Now here's a passage you'll never... The only time you would find this passage in a radical grace teaching is for them to deny. They'll deny that it applies to you. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now let's stop for a moment. Let's talk about those guys in Thyatira. That was a church. Nobody in there is saying Jesus is not Lord. Yet those guys are committing adultery and saying God's grace covers it. So every service, picture this going on for years. They sang worship songs. They prayed. How many of you think they might have said, "Lord, Lord"? But he says, if you don't repent, I'm going to kill her children with death. And if they die in that condition, do you think they entered heaven? Not according to what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. No fornicator will enter the kingdom of heaven. Not going to inherit it. Have no part in it. Not everyone that says to me, "Lord, Lord," by coming to church, saying with their mouth, "Lord, Lord." Okay, so I'll just read it now. Not everyone that saith unto me, "Lord, Lord," shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day. And now, every time I read this, I think about those guys in Thyatira that did not repent of their fornication. Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" Did you notice he said, "Your works are more now than at the beginning"? It's not that they didn't have works. Many are going to say that. "Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity." In that case, it was adultery. Therefore, I said, because that is the truth, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine. You think that might include the Sermon on the Mount? This is part of the Sermon on the Mount, yes. Whoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. Well, just don't go past there too quick. If thy right eye offend thee. He's not saying literally pluck out your eye. He's saying you do whatever it takes to quit watching that trash. You get your eye away from the internet pages. In my younger days, the books, the magazines at the store. You do what it takes. Separate your flesh from it. It's called mortification. See, it's one thing to try and do it in the natural man can't do that. That's the whole purpose of the law, to prove you can't do it in your own strength. But the grace of God empowers you to do it. And if Jesus could do it, you can do it. Because you had the same life. Now, there might be a war with the flesh for a while. Your flesh is going, I know how my flesh was. Feed me nicotine for 40 years and cut me off. I'd kill you. I'd kill you dead. My flesh is telling me it's going to kill me. And it felt like it. And I'm trying to preach. But it was a war. But you've got to persevere. You've got to win. So, well, I'm not strong enough. He that speaks in an unknown tongue, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Now, this is everything to do with praying in tongues and meditating the Word. All of the things we've learned from Dave. But you are not excused from the war. You're not excused. And God is never going to say, "Oh, it's okay. Just bring your flesh right on in here. Yeah, I'll accept your flesh." That will never happen. He is not the father of your flesh. He is the father of your spirit. If you really want a primer, Paul writing a primer, a foundation, Galatians chapter 5. Learn how to walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the new nature. And you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, I wish somebody would write a book along that line. They ought to call it The Walk of the Spirit, The Walk of Power. Oh, by Dave Roberson. Got it? Okay. But I want to finish this here in Matthew 7. See, because they're undermining the authority of Christ. At the end of this, look at verse 29. Then we'll come back and read the whole thing. Verse 28. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. Well, I guess so. He's the king of the kingdom. And if he says, deal with your flesh or you're not getting in, he knows what he's talking about. And we would do well to pay attention. See, this is preaching to me like it's preaching to you. I got stuff like you got stuff. I'm going to have to fast more like maybe you're going to have to fast more. But let's get on with it. Homer needs his sight back. Victoria needs to come preach. Tommy Perez needs to get out of that chair. Let's get on with it. I want to be those sons that walk in maturity, initiating warfare at the instruction of Christ. Not always remaining a child, just dependent on the gifts. Thank God for the gifts. But there's a maturity we're going into now. I want to have that testimony. Satan comes. Yeah, take your best shot. You got nothing in me. Can't turn me at all. Can't turn me. Money won't turn me. Cigarettes, I started to say, let me just say, for sure, won't turn me. I'll say, dang sure, so you know what I was about to say. You know? I told you he's working on me anyway. Let's back this up. I do want to finish this. This is scary. Lord, Lord, have we not prospered? Not everyone, I got to read it all. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, think of those guys in Thyatira. They went to church. They may have gone to church for years, but they sat under a false prophet in the church, teaching them that the grace of God covers fornication. And they believed it. On that day, if they don't make it, if they don't repent, on that day when they're cast into hell, will it do them any good to point at Jezebel? No, it will not. It said you were in church. You had the teachings of Christ. You let somebody talk you out of his teaching. This is why it's so important. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many, many, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Here's the works. In thy name have cast out devils. They did works in Thyatira. He commended them for their works. And in thy name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. What was the rock, people? Doing his sayings. Not hearing them. They both heard them. Doing his sayings is the rock. Now watch. Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not. What did he just get through saying? Pluck out thine eye. Deal, to say it a different way. Deal with your flesh, no matter how painful it is. Deal with it. But if he doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. Great was the fall of it. And that's where he says, and it came to pass when Jesus had heard these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. I wrote here, in context. See, we normally, and his house fell not. What is the subject here? He's not talking about your earthly house, your earthly ministry, your earthly blessings, your family, your car, your cat, nothing. He's talking about your eternal house. Where is going to be your home? Many are not going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. They think they will, but they went to the wrong church. They went to a church with a false prophet. And heaven will not be their home if they ignore my sayings. So in context, he's not talking about your physical house or your blessings on this earth. He's talking about your eternal home. Will you make heaven or not? He is talking about the kingdom of heaven. And you will not be in heaven if you do not do his commandments. Many will be astonished when they wake up in hell after dying. They shouldn't be surprised to find themselves in hell. Because the Bible is very clear about what will happen unless they obeyed the commands of Christ. They will cry, but Lord, Lord, I love you. I know you. I attended church. I prayed. I gave to the poor. I was taught grace covered my sins and that your commands did not apply to me. But the truth of it is, no matter what they say, they did not know him. And the proof of that, we'll finish here. Go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 3. I still have your pages turned. I want you to see this in your Bible. 1 John, little John, chapter 2, verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know him. Everybody that said unto him up there, Lord, Lord, thought they knew him. They thought they knew him. Here's how you know that you know him. Hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. It's time to put away childish things. Grow up into the fullness of the measure of the stature of him. No longer be blown around by every wind of doctrine, but become, like John says a little later on, as he is, so are we in this world. He that knows him should walk as he walked. And the grace part is you can. That's the difference. We have a spirit, and again, now we'll go back to Alan's message. This is the what. Alan's is the how. Okay? Go back to that message this morning. God is bringing forward that new creature on the inside of you. It's not born full grown. It's born a little child. That's why it says, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. But bless God, some of you have been here 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years. If you're still a child, let's just say it's time to grow up. Get on with it. Get on with it. And he's talking especially anything. And there's a type and a shadow from the Old Testament. Joshua, who is a type of Jesus, warned him. Any of these ites, you know what I mean? Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites. Any of these ites that you don't deal with, they're going to wind up being thorns and pricks in your side. Remember that? Most of us, I'm not talking about you, talking about me, most of us still have ites. Ites that we kind of like. Ites that we've grown accustomed to. Ites that we're not all that sure need to go. I'm telling you, they're handles. And they got to go. Alan, did you count the amens right there? You think you don't get any amens? They got to go. And the time is now. Because we're coming into revival. Ready or not. Hitch your wagon. Hitch it. Better saddle up, pilgrim. Saddle up. We're going into the arena now. Yeah. Amen? I feel like crying. I'll be honest with you. I feel like crying. I'm so sorry that I have petted my flesh. I'm so sorry, Lord. These words have been in my Bible since 1980. I mean, I got saved in 1980. Now I'm going to start. Time is now. I feel like just crawling off somewhere and just praying. Love on the Lord. Tell him how sorry I am. I know he loves me. It's not a bad thing. I'm actually more excited than I've ever been. I believe we're coming into the best time of revival you have ever seen. Hallelujah. Let's deal with the flesh, okay?